Get your Bibles now and turn with me in them to Luke chapter 23, again to the final verses for a final time this morning. Luke 23, we'll be beginning in verse 49 and reading on through to the end of the chapter, verse 56. Apologize for not having a more full outline for you. I was on a business trip this week to Florida, and my normal week that I get all that done, or my normal day is on Thursday, and that was the day of the meeting that went all day till the evening, and so I was only able to get the most rudimentary aspects of the outline to you, but I have a few other points I'll announce that would be easy to mark down there that might help us help you to follow along as we go through this passage together. Let's give our attention, though, this morning again to the reading of God's Word and to this section of His Word, Luke chapter 23. We've been using verse 49 as the beginning point and 56 as the end, and so we'll read that whole section together. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we seek your blessing upon the reading of your word and now the preaching of it. And so we cry out to you that your Spirit would be working by and with this word in the hearts of the elect this morning, that you would draw those who are still outside of Christ to yourself, and that you would further sanctify your saints. And so we pray for the effective working of your word, and we pray for the enlightening of our minds and our hearts so that we might understand the words of the Spirit here and the message that your Spirit has for his church today. And so bless us to that end, O God, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we consider the final details this morning of the death of Christ, we are really coming back again this morning to the faithful women. And we looked at it and gave a whole message to these faithful women, or at least what God was teaching us through their being there at the cross. We do come back again to these faithful women who followed Jesus and who administered to him all the way to the end, all the way to his death. And as we see really here the final details this morning surrounding his death, we come to and we are going to be struck by a matter that we must reckon with, and a matter that is, frankly, highly uncomfortable for most evangelicals today. And that uncomfortable matter is the matter of the Sabbath day. And so, without further ado, let's consider finally from this section this morning, it's really a fourth point in an overall message, the Sabbath's rest. The Sabbath's rest. As we begin to consider this section, we need to realize, and maybe we can just stop for a second and come to this realization, and that is that there is a major assumption that is being implied as we come into this text. And the major assumption that's being implied here is that we are all on the same page about what the Sabbath was, that we all understand the Sabbath and kind of have a general picture of it and appreciation of it together. Twice here in this very short section that we're considering, Luke mentions the Sabbath. He mentions it twice here, and yet he doesn't explain what it is or give us much information about it at all. He's just assuming that when he says Sabbath, we know what he's understanding. But again, what Luke could assume then, we can no longer assume today. He could assume something then that there's no way we can assume that same thing today. Even 100 years ago, we could come into this text and in a general, there would be a general consensus within a Christian congregation about the matter of the Sabbath, but not anymore. Now, that's not said to make any of you feel stupid. It's not to indict, actually, anybody here this morning, but rather it's to state the fact that we simply have not, as American Christians collectively, we simply have not thought much about the Sabbath. We don't, it's not part of our lives. It's not part of our thinking anymore. In fact, what's more is we come into this passage today from a context in the modern church in which the historic church's position on the Sabbath has been virtually entirely reversed. We hold a position concerning the Sabbath today that is entirely different from what the church held throughout most of its history. And so we do have a bit of work to do in simply reacquainting ourselves with this institution called the Sabbath. Let me just give you, just so you know, or just so that maybe you can appreciate this, one of the major differences in our reading of this text that would be different than almost all of other readers before us. For like 1900 years, people read this in a certain way, but the way that we read it today, one of the major differences is when we hear the word Sabbath, instantly in our mind, we think Old Testament legalism. That's what we hear. That's what triggers our mind. We hear Sabbath and we think that's the Old Testament institution that Jesus abrogated or that Jesus did away with during his earthly life. And that is a major misunderstanding, and that is a major piece of the baggage that we carry with us when we come to look at the passage that's before us today. In fact, that's a major piece of baggage that hinders us from actually discovering the glorious message that is being communicated to us here. And therefore, this morning, what we're going to do first is we're going to do a little bit of the background work. And so the first subpoint that we're going to consider is the Sabbath and God. The Sabbath and God. And then we're going to look at the Sabbath and women. The women. It's not going to be just for the women here or just women today. The Sabbath and the women. And then we're going to look at the Sabbath and Jesus. The Sabbath and God, the Sabbath and the women, the Sabbath and Jesus. Well, most of us know that the Sabbath day began when God finished his 6 days of creational work, and then he rested on the seventh day. And therefore, in relation to his work of creation, in relation to God's work of creation, God blessed the seventh day and he set it apart as a holy day of rest for all mankind. That is to say, all mankind was to follow God's example. All mankind was to follow their Creator in the pattern that He set for them. And that pattern was work and then rest. Work 6 days and then rest on the seventh. We need to appreciate and we need to understand, as Jesus taught so clearly in His ministry, the Sabbath was never created to be a ball and chain for man. It was never created to be a drag to keep. It was never created to be something that man wore around. In other words, it was never conceived of something that man was to serve. It's not like the Sabbath is this big hungry monster and man has to keep feeding it and satisfying it. Rather, the picture in Scripture is that the Sabbath was a gift for man. It was a good thing. It was something that God had given to man for man's enjoyment. It was to serve man, not man serving it. And so Jesus so clearly taught there in Mark 2:27 that it was made for man, not man for it. Now, the problem, though, that occurred with this creation ordinance, the problem that has happened with it is we are no longer in paradise and in that original situation in which the Sabbath was instituted. And so the problem that occurred with this creation ordinance was the entrance of sin into the scheme of things. Sin has now entered the picture and has changed it. You see, God, by His own actions, He had called Adam to work and then enter into his rest. But Adam sinned against God, and Adam never did enter into that Sabbath rest. Adam never obeyed that pattern that was put before him, work and then rest. And so Adam never did enter into the Sabbath rest, and therefore, and when Adam disobeyed and broke rank with God, he did not follow God, that began the toil. And that began the perversion, not just of the Sabbath day, but that began the toil and the perversion of all of God's laws. You see, what man was originally created to keep, and what man was originally created to delight in, and what was originally created for man to enjoy, the Sabbath, it became a drag. It became something that was abused. In fact, the Sabbath became an all-around death sentence for us. And that's exactly what I'm saying. The Sabbath is a death sentence. The Sabbath, as part of the law of God, it became a death sentence instead of a day of joy for mankind. It was another thing that we do wrong. It became another line that we transgress. It became another thing that we fall short of obeying. Just as Paul says in Romans 7, verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Now, we need to make sure that we see that it is not the commandment per se that went bad. The Sabbath didn't go bad. It was man who went bad. And it was man's change in relation to the Sabbath that became the problem. And that's what Paul says just a few verses later in that passage in Romans 7 when he's talking about the law of which the Sabbath is part. Paul says in Romans 7:13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good. So the Sabbath simply became another opportunity to show me that I'm a sinner. It just again was another aspect of my life that says I fall short. I'm condemned before this holy God because I can't keep it that way. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that since the fall of Adam, not one of his children, not one of us has kept the Sabbath as we were intended to keep it. What was for our good has by our sin become a source of death to us. And we need to get that point straight. I find it interesting. Actually, I find it a bit nauseating. That in our circles, within Reformed circles, we never seem to think that we are ever in violation of the Sabbath law. Why is it the case with this institution of God, we think that whatever my practice is, that's what Sabbath keeping is? Whatever I choose to do or not do on the Lord's Day, I then say, that's keeping it. Well, we choose to do this, and then we assume in our minds that that is how the Sabbath is to be kept. And frankly, we end up in that posture and that attitude when it comes to this one law of God. We end up miscommunicating to everybody the nature of God's law. And I think this affects our children drastically. We tend to act like the Sabbath law is just wonderful. And it's so good and fun and easy to keep. And shouldn't everybody just look forward to the Sabbath day because it's just a blast? And people around us are thinking secretly, man, there's got to be something wrong with me because I don't approach it that way. Our kids secretly wonder, is there something wrong with me? Because that's not a day that I'm always looking forward to. Indeed, I want to encourage you children. The Sabbath is not something that you will crave and enjoy naturally. So, in a sense, be set free. You might have been thinking all along, why don't I just naturally love to not play and do all the things I want to do on the Lord's Day? How come I struggle with that and yet it seems to be that everybody just loves this and I'm bored? I struggle to keep it. You need to know that just like the temptation to sin in the other areas of your life, so too will be the temptation to disregard the Sabbath as well. And we need to see and we need to own the fact, and I think we need to communicate much more clearly than we have, that outside of Jesus Christ, calling the Sabbath a delight is impossible. Outside of Jesus, to call the Sabbath a delight is impossible. Yes, we are supposed to. That is exactly the way that we are supposed to approach it and how we are to view it and what we are to call it. But we can't. And that is part of our problem as sinners. Now, none of this is to dismiss the fact that the Sabbath is a binding and a glorious and a good and a beautiful creational institution that God made for man and for man's good. Just like all of His laws, it is for our good that we would keep these. But our sin has messed up the enjoyment of it. And mankind, instead of seeking to enjoy this ordinance and enter into it, the rest that the Sabbath promises, instead of now trying to enter into that rest on the basis of grace, which is the only way now to enter into it, we have continued, even though the fall took place, we continue to try to enter into the Sabbath's rest on the basis of works. And you cannot do it that way any longer. And that works principle has led to all sorts of perversions of the Sabbath, including all of the Pharisaic legalism that Jesus rebuked during His ministry. When men try to establish their own righteousness by their works, they always will pervert the law of God. They will always mess with God's law and change it. And they'll turn it into something that it was never intended to be. And therefore, the only way now for anybody to ever enter into and enjoy the Sabbath rest, the only way is to believe the gospel. That is the only entrance into the Sabbath. We have to come in by grace. You cannot come in any longer by works. You will inevitably fall short. And disobedience always bars us from entering into that rest. In fact, turn with me to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Turn with me to Hebrews 3 and 4. I'm not going to go through this whole passage, but I am going to go through a bit of it. That's why I want it in front of you. But let's pick it up roughly in verses 18 and 19, chapter 3. Hebrews 3, this is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Let's begin our reading in 18. There's a whole lot more to be said than what I'm going to say here, but the only way to come in is by believing. Because we will inevitably fall short in our trying to come in by works, and disobedience always bars you from entrance into that rest. What the writer is saying here. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it. For good news, that's the gospel, came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, the gospel, failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. If you try to enter into God's rest by your works, you will inevitably be disobedient. And disobedience keeps you from entering that rest. The only way you can enter into that rest is by believing the good news. by believing the gospel, that's how you enter into that rest. That was the problem with Israel. They did not unite with those who heard it and who listened and by faith entered in. They, seeking to establish their own righteousness, inevitably fell short, and they could never enter that rest because their obedience always fell short. God requires a perfect obedience to enter into that rest. And thus, on your own merits, you will never get in. You must place yourself entirely upon the perfect keeping, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. He is your only way in. There's a whole lot more we could say on this. We're simply beginning to build some background for the Lord's Day. But at this point, we're going to need to change gears and move to the women and the Sabbath, or the Sabbath and the women. But as we come into this section, I want us to have three major points in mind. These will actually move into our next Lord's Day sermon, but you need to be thinking about these three. Maybe these could be summary of what we've looked at. The first is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's not a Mosaic ceremonial ordinance. It's a moral law that God laid down at creation. It is a creation ordinance made for mankind's good. As God worked and then rested, so too man was to work and then rest. The Sabbath was a perfect reflection of the covenant of works. Work and then rest. God's finished work of creation established the Sabbath. So, number one, it's a creation ordinance made for mankind's good. Number two, though, is that sin has ruined our ability to enjoy the Sabbath on the original principle. You cannot get in on the basis of that original principle, working and then resting. That way was failed by Adam, and you cannot go in that way. As Hebrews says, disobedience has kept us from entering into that rest. You cannot get into the Sabbath rest. You cannot enjoy Sabbath rest according to the original principle. And third, though, where sin abounds, grace even more abounds, and God has spoken of another day in the future. Through David, he spoke of another day in the future, a day of rest that we would enter into by believing the good news, by believing the gospel. You might just say it was created good, but then sin ruined it. But now grace has made a way to actually enter into that rest. Good, sin, grace. Those are the three kinds of general points we want to have in mind as we move now into the Sabbath and the women. Go back to Luke chapter 24, and let's pick up our reading in verse 54. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who came with him, or who had come with him from Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. In our text, it is Friday afternoon and sundown is coming. The Sabbath began on sundown Friday, and it lasted till sundown Saturday. And so these women had watched Jesus die. They saw where he had been buried and how his body was laid in the tomb. And then they returned to their lodging places to prepare spices and ointments. They were going to come back and anoint his body. But then we hit this remarkable comment, the very last words of chapter 23, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. You see, according to the majority of modern American Christians, Jesus had done away with the Sabbath ordinance. Jesus has already done away with the fourth commandment. That is, according to the modern church, Jesus, he had reaffirmed 9 of the 10 commandments. But this is the one exception, the Sabbath day. It's the one exception of all of his reaffirmations of the 10 commandments. And he did away with it. And therefore, with that assumption as the background, in other words, the assumption that Jesus had taught against and he had done away with the Sabbath ordinance, it's remarkable to see that these most careful and faithful of his followers, this band of women who had followed him all the way from Galilee, who were with him every day, hanging on the edge of every word he said, they wanted nothing more than to learn at the feet of Jesus, they missed. They missed what we moderns seem to find so clear in his teaching. You see, it's remarkable because here at the death of Christ, after he had supposedly so clearly spoken against it in his ministry, and after he had supposedly so thoroughly abolished it in his confrontations with the Pharisees, here at the end of his life, his most faithful followers hadn't gotten the message. Now, we could admit at this point that that Jesus did teach some things that his followers missed. In fact, the resurrection itself was so hard for them to come to grips with that they seemed totally surprised by it, even though Jesus on various occasions, he said it was going to happen. But we have to question the implied premise here that Jesus spoke against the Sabbath and abolished it. In fact, I put out the challenge, and we can ask the question to those who would assert that he did abolish it. The simple question is, where? Where and on what occasion did Jesus teach against the Sabbath ordinance? Now, we can all show definitively where he clearly spoke of his coming resurrection. But what one example from his ministry could be cited to support the claim that he ever taught against, spoke against, or acted out of accord with the fourth commandment? Now, most of you would not let me get off that easily, and you would say, you know, I can think of a few confrontations with the Pharisees that, if I recall rightly, Jesus seemed to rebuke them specifically over the issue of their legalistic Sabbatarianism. And if you were to cite any of those passages, in one sense, I would say, you are right. He did rebuke them over their legalistic Sabbatarianism, but every single instance we could show definitively that Jesus was rebuking their hypocrisy and their legalistic keeping of the Sabbath, but not the moral creational institution. He never one time spoke against the creational institution of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, nor the perpetual obligation that we have to keep it. Now, we're going to get more into that question in a moment, but for now, I want us to consider briefly how the women kept this Sabbath here, because there's something here that does help inform a proper keeping of the Lord's Day. And the first thing I want to cite here quickly, and then I'm going to have to figure out how to end the sermon before it intended to, because of the time that we're at. Let's just get through this point, and then I'll leave you hanging on the edge of your seat. Can't wait to get back. A first thing that we need to see, and this will be good because this basically will come down to a very practical application from the way that these women kept the Sabbath and how we are instructed by their action to keep it ourselves. But a first thing that surfaces in our consideration of this Sabbath day here at the end of the life of Christ, the first thing that surfaces is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You might say, where do you find that? The hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And what I am referring to when I say the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is the fact that the Pharisees, who were so concerned about people keeping the Sabbath according to their ridiculous rules and legalism, and who consistently accused Jesus and his followers of being Sabbath breakers, guess what? They were not resting on this Sabbath day. In fact, turn with me to Matthew 27 quickly. Matthew 27, look at verses 62 through 66. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. We read here, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation. Guess what? That's the Sabbath. So the next day, which would have been the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said that he, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise." Even if some people were surprised by the resurrection, it was clear that Jesus taught that. Unlike the doing away of with the Sabbath, they could actually quote him. "While he was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. In other words, these self-appointed guardians of the Sabbath are not resting, but rather they are working and they are busy and they're all in a hubbub trying to figure out how they're going to make sure Jesus is contained in that tomb. And ironically, and I think tellingly, these most faithful followers, these women of the supposed Sabbath breaker himself, they're not the ones working, but rather we find them resting. In fact, arguably, the work they were doing could have been done on the Sabbath, preparing the body of Jesus with a more substantial burial. In fact, the rabbis debated and said that could have been done on the Sabbath day. But we find these most faithful followers of the supposed Sabbath breaker himself resting. And what we're taught by this is that legalists never keep the law of God. Legalists are not able to keep the law of God. It's not those who seek to work their way into the kingdom of heaven who are ever really obedient, but only those who rest fully upon Jesus and those who are most devoted to Him. They are the only ones who could ever keep God's law. "Your fruit," God says, "comes from me. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." These guys didn't have a hope of it. Now, there is something else instructive here, and maybe just a last thing we'll hit before we close this morning, and that is the word for rest. Because the word used here for rest is significant. We translate it rest, but the word literally means silence. It means that they became quiet. This word is used on a few other occasions in the New Testament. And it's significant to note that the rest or the quiet or the silence in all of these other instances of this word, or in most of them, I should say, It's not a state of inactivity. It's not a state of what we would consider to be silence. But rather, it is a quietness and a calmness. Oh, how you wish for silence at some place. The day and age we live in. Why don't you turn two quick passages in the book of Acts and we will be finished this morning. Turn to Acts 11:18. I want you to see another use of this word. And the reason why is because this becomes instructive for us in how we understand the keeping of the Lord's Day or the keeping of the Sabbath. How are we to keep it? Acts 11:18. This is a unique use of it. I'm not saying that he's talking about the Sabbath here, but it's a use of this word rest. The same word that's in our passage that says on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. When they heard these things, they fell silent. That's the word. And so they fell silent and glorified God, saying. So in their silence, they said, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is a particularly helpful passage because it shows that the silence is not to be understood as not making a sound, but rather it is a change of content. It is a change of content in what was being spoken. And that is significant in our understanding of the way that we should keep the Sabbath as well. It is not a call for inactivity or silence, but rather significantly, it is a call for a change of the content of our actions and our words. Go to Acts 21:14. Acts 21:14. We find the same word there again. Acts 21:14. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said. We became silent and said, let the will of the Lord be done. You see, we stop doing one thing and then we do another. We cease working and we give ourselves to worship. We quit talking about things of this world and we let our voices speak of things of heaven. That's the way to keep the Sabbath. It is not a day of inactivity. It is a day of different activity. It is not a day of silence in the way that we think of it. It is a day that we say different things. It's not a day of mindless, blank minds. It's a day when we engage our minds in a different way than we normally do. And so we are given really a hint at the proper way to keep the Sabbath by these most godly women, these faithful followers of Christ, as we see them stop their work, they get quiet, and they rest. And frankly, that is what is being commanded in the fourth commandment. And that's why we read here, on the Sabbath, they rested according to. They rested in accord with the commandment. This is not a good place to end a sermon, but we have to. Way out of time. We have not even touched the most important issue, and that is the Sabbath and Jesus. We will pick that up next Lord's Day, but let's remember these things and let's be thinking of these things as we consider our keeping of the Lord's Day. Number one, Jesus never did away with it. It is a creation ordinance. It is not a Mosaic ceremonial ordinance. It's a moral part of the moral law of God. But we also learn here a really important element on how we are to keep it. Not a call for inactivity. to call for different activity. And maybe, possibly, most importantly, we need to recognize we cannot keep this by ourselves and by a works type of an approach. The Sabbath is not enjoyable outside of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is another opportunity to be shown you are dead. You are in your sin. You are in violation of another of God's commandments. It's only in Christ that we can ever come to understand the Sabbath as a delight. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing the remainder of Psalm 118 together. Our Father in heaven, as we end this morning, we pray that you might challenge us and bind these things to our hearts. Make us good Bereans, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Test us and try us and test these words and try them. And if they are not according to your word, may your people not listen and may they fall away. But God, as your word comes forth and as your Spirit speaks, we pray that you would challenge us and you would change us. And we pray in our approach to the Sabbath day and our understanding of this fourth commandment, we pray that you would bring us into greater conformity, that we would look to Jesus and we would ultimately understand what we are to understand about the Sabbath day. And so, Lord, help us in that regard to turn us to Christ, to make us be thinking of him throughout this day and throughout this week as we live it out. Return us next Lord's Day, hungry to hear from your word and how Christ is more related to the Sabbath day than we have understood before. We pray these things in and through his name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet this morning and let's turn